My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty. And in thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness. And thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad. King's daughters were among thy honorable women. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen in gold of Ophir. Hearken, O daughter, and consider and incline thine ear. Forget not, forget also thine own people and thy father's house. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. And the daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift. Even the rich among the people shall entreat thy favor. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace. Instead of thy fathers shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore shall the people praise thee forever and ever. Well, I must congratulate you tonight. You're all looking very well. The brethren who are here, and we do welcome you to the service, appreciate those from the city who have come. But I want to welcome visiting brethren as well. I see one or two visitors here tonight, and it's good to have you in our service. We welcome the band members who are in the meeting. We thank you for coming to the service. And we pray that each one of us this evening will be blessed as we gather around the Word of God. But you've all got your regalia tonight, and you're looking very smart and presentable. But I want you to think tonight about the regalia that Her Majesty wore 60 years ago whenever she became our gracious Queen. And it is a very interesting study. There are so many items that were used in the service. We don't have the time to go through them all this evening, but let me just share some of them with you tonight. Let's think first of all about the scepter. There was the scepter. You see, there were two scepters that were actually used during the coronation of the queen. There's the first one that was known as the scepter with the dove. The scepter with the dove. And that speaks, of course, of the Holy Spirit. The Bible describes the Spirit of God as a dove. He's the one, we're told in Genesis chapter 1, it tells us that the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. That was back at creation. I hope you believe in creation. Do you believe in a creator? I hope you don't swallow this nonsense about evolution. The Bible tells us that we are created in the image of God, but there you have the dove, the Holy Spirit. You know what it actually means? Genesis 1, you can read it when you go home, verse 3. It's describing a bird fluttering and brooding. You know when a bird flutters and hovers over with her wings? That's actually the literal interpretation. The Spirit of God is the dove, and he brooded over the creation. And by his power, this universe was brought forth, and the darkness was removed, and this world was created. Of course, don't forget that because you've been created in the image of God, you'll stand before him someday. I hope you realize that tonight, that you're going to meet your Maker. Every one of us will meet Jesus Christ one day. No matter who we are, whether we're believers or not, whether we're religious or atheists, every one of us one day will meet that man called Jesus Christ. Now, I wonder, whenever you meet him, how will it be? What will you say to him? Will you say, "Oh, well, I came to that Royal Arch Purple service in 2013. Surely that counts for something." Or, "I've been through the rituals of the church, the ceremonies of the church." Or, "I'm an orange man." Or, wonder what you'll say. I trust you'll not say those things, because they'll mean nothing on that day. You know, the only thing that will matter when you stand before Jesus Christ, what did you do with him? Colin read that verse from Matthew 27. What a question. Listen to it. What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? Tell me, what have you done with him? Oh, I didn't ask you what you've done with the Independent Methodist Church. Didn't ask you what you've done with this minister. What have you done with Christ? On that day, only those who are in Christ will be welcomed into heaven. And for those who are not in Christ, the tragedy is that hell will be their eternal portion. But there's one other point that I want to make before we leave the scepter. Do you know that scepter is one of the titles of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? You see, there are many, many names, many titles that are given to Jesus in the Bible. I think there's over 300 names that are given to him. And one of them is the scepter. Now, if you don't believe me, listen to Numbers chapter 24. "I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel." A scepter shall rise out of Israel. You know, 2,000 years ago, in fact, 2,013 years ago, to be accurate, the scepter rose out of Israel. Jesus Christ was born in a lowly manger in Bethlehem. And the one who had been predicted hundreds, indeed thousands of years before in the book of Numbers, he came. The scepter came. I wonder what a scepter reminds us of. What does a scepter speak about? Whenever Her Gracious Majesty held the scepter 60 years ago in Westminster Abbey, what did it symbolize? Well, surely it symbolized power. Power. You see, a scepter is the property of a monarch. Isn't that right? The power of the queen. Now, sad to say, she doesn't have the power that we would like her to have. Whenever you consider some of the terrible, shameful laws that are passing through Parliament today. Oh, we wish that the Queen had more power to stop them and to bring in the laws and that legislation that she believes in as a Christian. But oh, think tonight about the power of the King of Kings, the power of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's power to save, isn't that right? You know, the Bible tells us in Mark chapter 2 that he's power on earth to forgive sins. Did you hear that? Brethren, band members, ladies and gentlemen, everyone in the service tonight, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the one with the scepter, he has power to forgive sins. Power on earth to forgive sins. You see, there's no one else on earth who can forgive sins. Don't come to me to have your sins forgiven, and certainly don't go to your priest. Now, sad to say, there's many people today in Ulster, and it breaks our hearts, but they do go to priests, and they step into the confessional to have their sins forgiven, but it's a waste of time, because no man on this earth can forgive sins. The only person that can forgive sins is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Are your sins forgiven? You know those sins of commission, as the theologians talk about? The things that you ought not to do, but you do them. God tells you in his word certain things that you're not to do, but you do them. And then there's the sins of omission. God tells you in his word that there are certain things that you are to do, but you fail to do them. We don't have to go into all the sins tonight. It'd be kind of a pointless exercise because there are so many sins that we could mention tonight. But tell me, are your sins forgiven? The church can't forgive your sins. They can't forgive your sins. Your father or your mother can't forgive your sins. No relation, friend, neighbor can forgive your sins. Let me say tonight, this institution, the Orange Institution, cannot forgive your sins. It all comes back to one person, and his name is Jesus. Thank God he's the one with the scepter tonight, and he has the power to forgive sins. If you're prepared to own your sins, if you're prepared to confess your sins to him tonight, you'll be forgiven. It's a cast iron guarantee, but here's the warning. If you're not prepared to own up to your sins, if you're not prepared tonight to admit your sins, then I'm sorry, there's no hope for you. The scepter was part of the coronation ceremony. Think tonight about the sword. The sword. Of course, the sword speaks of the Word of God. We read in Ephesians chapter 6, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. There were actually five swords that were used 60 years ago. I just want to speak about one of them for a short time. It's called the Sword of Mercy. One of those five swords that were part of the coronation of our gracious Queen, it was called the Sword of Mercy. It's very interesting, by the way. It was a sword that was broken in half. Half of the blade was broken off square. It's a picture of mercy. Oh, if it had been a full, proper sword, it would be a picture of judgment and punishment, the sword. The Bible speaks about the rulers, people in authority, they bear the sword against evildoers. It's sad today that there doesn't seem to be a sword of justice. And murderers and evildoers who deserve to feel the full weight of the law, they get off more or less scot-free. But oh, we read of the sword of mercy. You know, tonight there's mercy with the Lord. There's mercy for you. You see, mercy isn't for a perfect person. If you think tonight that you're perfect, if you think tonight that you're acceptable to God, you're respectable and upright, and you don't need his mercy, well, the reality is you'll never taste mercy. You know, the Bible teaches that every one of us need mercy. Every person in this service tonight, this preacher included. You know, there was a man in the temple. We read of him in Luke chapter 18. Oh, there was another man, and he boasted about himself. He told God how good he was. Then there was another poor publican. He just said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. What a prayer. It's a very short prayer. But I tell you, the man upon the throne in heaven, he heard that prayer. And that man received mercy And Jesus said he was justified. Justified by faith alone. Tell me tonight, have you experienced mercy? Are you justified freely by his grace? Do you know what it is to be cleansed in the blood of the Lamb? The sword, the scepter. We couldn't speak about a coronation without referring to the crown. The crown, the crowning of our gracious Queen. There's one crown in particular that struck me. It was of interest. It's known as St. Edward's crown. It's the crown that's named after St. Edward the Confessor. Edward the Confessor. It's a beautiful crown, by the way. I'm sure you've all seen it. I have a couple of badges here on the collarette, and I think the crown of St. Edward is on those badges. Maybe on your view of badges there too. It's a beautiful crown, very attractive crown. You know, in Revelation chapter 19, we're told of one who had on his head many crowns. It's the Savior, it's Jesus Christ, the Lord of hosts. He had on his head many crowns, or we would say today, many diadems. That's what it literally means. Many precious jewels on his head. What does it teach us? He is precious. Now, I didn't say the church is precious. I didn't say I'm precious. But he is precious. The Lord Jesus Christ is worth more than all the gold in the world. All the diamonds that you could mine on this planet, I tell you, it wouldn't even come near to the value of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the King and only Head of the Church. I wonder tonight, do you know Him? Do you know Him who wears the crown in heaven? He wore the crown of thorns for you, by the way. Colin has read tonight, the crown of thorns. The soldiers mocked Him. Put those jagged thorns upon his holy brow. Of course, there's still people today who mock him. They ridicule Jesus Christ. Every person who takes his name in vain is putting a crown of thorns on him. Well, that's a common sin today, using the name Jesus as a swear word, or Christ as a swear word. Have you ever done that? Using the name God as a swear word, Lord as a swear word. Have you ever used those holy names in a light, flippant way? You didn't even think about it, just come out of your mouth? He wants to forgive you tonight, even though you've done that. Oh, the one who wore the crown of thorns for you, he's the one who's crowned with glory and honor. There's the scepter, there's the sword, there's the crown. Oh, I could speak tonight about the throne. The throne. A beautiful throne that was used in the coronation ceremony of the Queen 60 years ago. At the end of the ceremony, she was enthroned and she became our gracious Queen. You know, the Word of God speaks many times about the throne. We've read from Psalm 45 tonight, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. You know tonight God is on the throne. The one who created you, the one who created me, the one who holds our breath in His hand, He's on the throne of the universe. Some of those boys in Stormont only think they've got power. The First Minister, the Deputy First Minister, aye, they think they've got power, but no, it's nothing compared to our God. Mr. Cameron thinks he's got power. Some of those idiots in the European Union think they've got power. Mr. Obama thinks he's got power. And my, he uses his power in some terrible ways. You don't know the half of it. We don't know the half of it. Some of the laws that have been passed, some of the decisions that are taken just recently about a decision that Mr. Obama took and it resulted in the persecution of Christians. in violence, terrible violence towards believers. But you see, these men, they think they've got power. Pope Francis thinks he's got power. But you know, his power is nothing compared to the power of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. By the way, Pope Francis is not the king and head of the church. Don't you believe it for a second. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the only king and head of the church, and that's what orange men hold to. That's what our institution holds to. Yet it's sad today that you see so many so-called Protestant churches and Protestant clergymen, and they can't get into a worship service quick enough with Father so-and-so and Father so-and-so. Well, I want to say tonight that our forefathers were burned at the stake by the Church of Rome. Now, what do we say about the ecumenical joint worship services? No, none of these men have the power that our gracious God, our great Creator, the power that He possesses. He's on the throne. Revelation chapter 4, behold, a throne was set in heaven and one sat on the throne. Chapter 20, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. You know, friend, you're going to stand before the throne of God someday. Now, there's two thrones that you can stand before. Every one of us will stand before one of these two thrones. There's the throne of judgment. It's known as the judgment seat of Christ. The word in the original is the bema seat, the bema. And that's a throne that every Christian will appear before. Now, on that day, as the Christian stands before that throne, it'll not be to decide whether they enter into heaven or whether they're cast into hell. That'll be all decided. That person is forgiven. Their sins have been washed away with the blood of the Lamb. But it'll be to decide how much of a reward they receive for the Christian life that they've lived. If they've lived a careless Christian life, half-hearted Christian life, well, the reward will be less. But if they've given the Lord all, if all has been on the altar, if they've presented their bodies as a living sacrifice to Jesus, then there'll be great reward. So that's the first throne, the throne for believers. But then there's the other throne I've just read to you tonight. It's called a great white throne. Ah, here's a terrible throne, because there's no Christian at this throne. This is the throne where every person who has rejected Jesus Christ will appear. They might be religious and church-going people. They might not be religious. They might be atheists, and they might hate God and Jesus and the Bible and everything to do with God. But whoever they are, if their names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, this is the throne that they'll appear before. What an awful throne. And you know, it tells us the awful destiny of those whose names are not written in the Book of Life. You know what it says? This is not what, these are not my words. This is what Revelation 20 says. Whosoever was not found written in the Book of Life was cast, listen to it, into the lake of fire. Now, for preachers who don't preach about hell, I don't know how they get around that verse. But friend, that's the warning tonight. If you're not born again, if you're not saved, our prayer is that you would come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, and then you'll never stand at that great white throne. You'll never hear those terrible words, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire." But you see, thank God tonight there's not only a hell, but there's a heaven. And God wants you to be in heaven. He wants every one of us tonight, brethren, band members, members of the congregation. He wants every one of us to be in heaven. There's a throne in heaven, you know. Oh, what a beautiful throne. There's a rainbow round about that throne, Revelation chapter 4. And it's a full circle rainbow. Now, whenever you're down here and you're looking up at the rainbow, of course, first of all, it's proof that there's a God up there. It's a rebuke to every atheist on planet Earth. But you see, you only see half the rainbow. But I'm told, now I've never seen this, but I'm told that whenever you're in a plane and you're up above the clouds, you can see the full circle of the rainbow. You know, the rainbow is a symbol of the covenant. God's covenant that he would never send a global flood to planet Earth again after Noah's flood. But there's a greater covenant. There's the covenant that Jesus entered into when he said, "This is my body which is broken for you. This is my blood which is shed for you." Whenever Jesus died on the cross, he was ratifying the greatest covenant ever. Tell me, are you part of that covenant? Last year, we were up in Belfast, and it was a long day, wasn't it? To remember the Ulster Covenant. But you were glad that you were there, isn't that right? Even though you came home tired. But have you ever thought about the covenant that Jesus purchased for you with his own blood? We want to finish tonight with the robe. You see, the queen, 60 years ago, when she became our monarch, she was robed with what's known as the imperial robe of purple velvet. The imperial robe of purple velvet. That's appropriate to talk about at a purple service, isn't it? This is the robe that she was given. And as she was given that robe, the words spoken to her were said. Listen to these words. "The Lord clothe you with the robe of righteousness and with the garments of salvation." Peter has read that for us tonight from Isaiah 61. Oh, the robe of righteousness and the garments of salvation. Tell me, have you got that beautiful robe? Oh, it's not a robe that you can see with the eye. It's a robe that covers the sinful soul. And it's not your righteousness, and it's not your good works, but it's the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And he lived a perfect life, and because of that, he wants to give you that perfect righteousness that will cover your sinfulness. You know, in John chapter 19, we're told about the coat, the robe that Jesus wore. We're told there that it was, listen to it, woven without seam. Woven without seam. In other words, it was just one piece of cloth. Now, the clothes that we're wearing tonight, they've all got seams, haven't they? The robe that Jesus wore, that as he was crucified, it had no seam. It had no rough spot. You know, that reminds me tonight that he is perfect. It reminds me tonight that in Jesus Christ there are no rough spots. There is no unevenness. We are sinners, but Jesus Christ was never a sinner. He never sinned in thought, word, or deed. Oh, the very garments that he wore that day at Calvary, they speak of the beauty of his righteousness. Our gracious Queen, the one we love, we respect her, we pray for her. We pray that God will bless her this year, the 60th anniversary of her coronation. She was given that robe, the imperial robe of purple velvet. Tell me tonight, have you got that greater robe, a far more important robe, the robe of Christ's righteousness? You see, these things are serious, and we're finishing off, coming to the final hymn. Appreciate your patience. You've listened well. But you know, last year, there was a dear orange brother in the annual service here in the church. But he's no longer with us tonight. Brother Foster, I'm referring to. A terrible tragedy, a terrible loss, a sad loss. And we pray for his family and his loved ones tonight. But you know, let's just say this time next year, that you're not here. You see, I would say that Brother Foster, this time last year, I would say that he thought he was going to be here this time next year, in a year's time. But because of that terrible tragedy, he's no longer with us. Friend, I wonder if death was to come to you, I wonder how it would be. Would you be prepared to meet your Maker?